All right, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. There's a couple of comments. There are a couple of comments that I'd like to make before we review and get into this. Now, the portion of Scripture we're going to read tonight is one of those portions of Scriptures that the camp in Christendom, in Christianity, that does not believe that we have eternal security. In other words, they believe that you can lose your salvation. They often cite the verses that we're going to study tonight. Now, having said that, let me say also that I believe that if you dig deep enough into the Word, you'll find answers that'll be consistent with the rest of the counsel of God. One of the easiest things to do is to approach the Word of God with preconceived notions. What do I mean by that? You know, I always heard, some people say, well, I always grew up hearing or believing this, and then we come up on a text, and we always interpreted that text this way. Guilty. We've all been guilty. But if we dig deep enough, we'll find the true meaning of something. Amen? Now, my question is, are we teachable enough to let the Word teach us instead of us approach the Word with a preconceived idea of what it should say or what we have been taught it has said, what we have believed for decades, for the majority of our lives, that the text says? Are we teachable enough to let the Holy Spirit kind of rework our belief system, church family? That's the bottom line. Amen? The Bible says in James chapter 1 that we should humbly receive the Word of God. So that's the attitude we should take. And I'm praying that that's the attitude we take. Okay, this is the one chapter that, once again, speaks of warning, of it being impossible to renew someone again to repentance, crucifying the Son of God afresh, and so on and so forth. So now having said that, let me go to the review. How many audiences is the author, presumed to be Paul the Apostle, speaking to in the book of Hebrews? Three audiences. Very good. That's going to be vitally important tonight, especially in the light of this text, okay? Audience number one was converted Jews. They loved Jesus. They were following Jesus. A lot of them had not grown past the point of milk. And the author of Hebrews is encouraging them to press on in their relationship with God, to grow in their relationship with God, to hold fast to their faith, to the confession that Christ is Lord, to the very end. And he's encouraging them. Audience number two, these were Jews that had been brought to the point of repentance but had not yet made the decision to accept Christ. Right? And audience number three, these were the Jewish persecutors that persecuted audience number one and audience number two in trying to discourage audience number one to continue in their faith and discourage audience number two from taking that step into converting to Christ and away from Judaism. All right? So that's why there's such an emphasis that Christ is greater than the prophets. I mean, you tell a Jew that, those are fighting words. Jesus is greater than all the Old Testament prophets. Well, an Orthodox Jew is not going to take kindly to that, is he or she? Right? Because these are the big ones. You know, you say Jesus, and then you say Jesus is greater than the angels. Whoa. And then you say Jesus is greater than Moses. Whoa. Those are fighting words. And you say that Jesus is greater than the high priest. I mean, it's just, you can imagine what the mind of a Jew goes through in reading these passages, all right? Okay, having said that then, let's begin with Hebrews chapter 6, verse 3. And this will we do if God permits. Verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. If you write in your Bible, please feel free to underline those two words, once enlightened. And have tasted, underline the word tasted, the heavenly gift, have become partakers, underline the word partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted, underline that word in verse 5, the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Notice verse 6. If they fall away, to renew them again to the point of repentance. How's that? They crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Okay, stop there. All right, let's back up here. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened, okay? This speaks to audience number two, not audience number one. How do we know that? Okay, that's why we're looking at these verses. Listen, my church family, Jesus is the light of the world, is he not? Didn't he say that in John chapter 9? I believe it's John, or John chapter 8. He said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me walks in the light of life. Well, you know, I was not once enlightened. I follow the light of his word every day. His light, the entrance of his word, brings light. Right? Your word is a light unto my pathway and a lamp unto my feet. So I cannot consistently and daily follow the light of God's word and just merely say that I've once been enlightened. Am I right? How many of you follow the guidance of God's word daily or try to? Well, then that says we were not just once enlightened. See, people who are brought to a point of repentance and faced with the decision to take that step further, to give their lives to Christ, and they do not do anything with that knowledge, they don't act on that knowledge, they don't repent of their sins, they don't confess their sins to Christ, they don't say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of all my sins, I don't want to go to hell, come into my life, I give you my life. They don't say that. They are the ones that have been once enlightened. They're not continually enlightened. Okay? I have seen, I've had the privilege, as I'm sure many of you have, to lead a lot of people to the Lord, one-on-one with prayers. I remember one time when I was in my previous, a couple of previous churches, in the one in Effingham, there was a gentleman that walked in, cold. He was broken. He had tears. I had never seen him. And he began to talk to me about how desperate his life was. And we began to talk, and I began to share Jesus with him. And I said, sir, have you accepted Christ? And he said, no, I haven't. He says, but I want to. He told me that, I want to. And I said, sir, if you mean it with all your heart, we can just pray a prayer right here and right now, and Jesus will enter your heart. And I remember the earnestness that he prayed, the words that as I led him in that prayer, the earnestness that he prayed that prayer in. And I'll never forget that. You know, and I believe with all my heart that he is born again, and I trust him that he is following the Lord actively, or that is my prayer. You know what I'm saying, church family? But a person that is once enlightened is not one that takes a step to accept Christ. They're brought to the point of repentance. That is the point of enlightenment for them, and that's the only enlightenment they have. How many of us know that God's not going to continue to reveal himself to someone that's brought to the point of conviction about their sin and of them accepting Christ? If they never accept Christ, God's not going to keep revealing himself to them. You know what Jesus told the people of his day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees? He said, you don't understand my word because you don't do the will of God. Oh. What's Jesus saying? Until you act on God's will, you won't understand my word. I've never heard that preached before, but Jesus said it. What's the next word? And have tasted the heavenly gift. How many of you say that you have just merely tasted of Jesus? Who has just merely tasted of Jesus? You know, I tasted of Jesus back in 1982, but I was not happy with just tasting Jesus. You know what Jesus said in John chapter 6? He says, unless you partake of me, partake of my flesh. He was not speaking of cannibalism. He was speaking of his spiritual flesh. Unless you partake of me, he said, you will have no part in me. He didn't just say, taste me. Jesus wants us to eat the whole spiritual enchilada. Right? Don't just stop at tasting. He said, unless you partake of my flesh, drink of my blood, you have no part in me. See how if we just interpret scripture with scripture, then these passages will begin to make more sense. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good, but it doesn't just say, be happy with having tasted once. Right? Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. Just take a ride from Hebrews. So far, so good, guys. I tell you, there's a lot of understanding in the scripture if we understand what it's saying consistently throughout. Peter 2, verses 2 and 3. Okay, notice, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Do you realize that those verses are kind of, that thought is kind of backwards? If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. Does not another translation use the word crave? Crave, that's more accurate to the Greek language. So listen, God doesn't say just stop at tasting. He says crave that you may grow. Tasting is just a starting point. Does that make sense, church family? So we're not just supposed to taste that the Lord is gracious. We're supposed to desire, crave the milk, and then move on to the meat. Back to Hebrews 6, please. Okay, have tasted of the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Okay, to what extent then were they partakers of the Holy Spirit? Go with me to Hebrews 3. Notice verse 7, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trouble in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. Notice, the author of Hebrews points to the people, the nation of Israel in the wilderness. And he says, they were partakers of the Holy Spirit's voice. Doesn't it say that in verse 7? Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says or is saying to you, the Holy Spirit spoke to these people over and over and over in the wilderness experience. And let me tell you, did they turn their heart away from the Holy Spirit? Even though they had become, quote unquote, partakers of the Holy Spirit? Yes. So is it possible that a person can become a partaker of the Holy Spirit? In other words, of the Holy Spirit's conviction and still resist in their hearts and not give in to that conviction? Scott alluded to it this morning in the book of Acts. Was it a King Agrippa that told Paul the apostle, he said, you have almost convinced me to be a Christian. Almost. But he said, you did not become a Christian. He said, I won't become a Christian, but almost. See, it's all these almost Christians that the author is speaking to here in Hebrews chapter 6. Okay? Notice verse 5. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Wow. Isn't that a crying shame that people can taste the Holy Spirit, can become a partaker of the conviction, the influence of the Holy Spirit upon their heart? They can become recipients of the good word of God. They can taste the powers of the ages to come and still not accept Christ. Do you see the severity of what is happening here in the hearts of this audience number two? Okay. Verse 6, if they fall away, you're writing notes, take this down. The word fall away is only mentioned once in the Greek language. It's the strongest word for apostasy. It's the strongest word for falling away from God. It's the strongest possible word in the Greek language. And it's mentioned once, and it's in this verse. If they should fall away drastically, turn their backs and their hearts away from God, let their hearts grow cold, let their hearts grow like stone. Because how many of you know, church family, you can only, if a person is not a believer and they're brought, the Holy Spirit brings them to that point of conviction to accept Christ, you can only resist those convictions so long before your heart begins to harden. And the more you resist, the harder your heart gets. The more you resist, the harder your heart gets. And it comes to a point that it becomes impossible to bring you to that point of conviction again. And that's what the author's talking about. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, notice, because once again, they're rejecting Christ, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. That's what happens, church family, when people reject Christ, when they're brought to that point of decision and they say no, they're bringing Christ yet again to open shame. It's not an individual right. They're rejecting Christ in their hearts, and in a way, they're crucifying the Lord all over again, rejecting him. Okay? So far, so good, everybody? Let's read down to verse 7. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. Isn't that true? Rain comes down on the ground. We live in an agricultural setting, so we should understand that great. You know, as I'm driving through the country roads this afternoon, I was running through the country roads, and I'm seeing there's still stalks of corn yet to be harvested. Well, that's the harvest of rain and watering and the process of fruit, right? Of vegetation growing, of there being produce. As God meant for that to be, he said the rain will produce the fruit. But notice the next verse. But if it bears thorns and briars, that land is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. So the Lord compares the Christians to the soil that produces harvest and compares the hearts of the non-believers that have come to that point of conviction but reject Christ as that land that bears only thorns and briars and does not produce grain. He said, it is near to being cursed. And let me say here, it is near to being cursed. There's constant rejection, constant rejection. So let me give you hope. So what arsenal do we have in our armament when we're praying for the lost? It's called intercessory prayer. It's called praying and not giving up, as we're going to see here in a couple of verses, okay? All righty. Notice verse 9. But, beloved, notice, now the author, which I'm operating under the assumption it is Paul the Apostle. But beloved, he changes audiences now. How do we know that? What word does he use to describe his next audience? Beloved. Paul never called unbelievers beloved. Paul only called brothers and sisters in Christ beloved. So he's changing audiences. He's going from audience 2 to audience 1. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. What's he saying? I'm not worried that verses 4 through 8 will apply to you. He says, we have better things. I'm confident that better things are going to come from you, from your life, because you are truly saved. Okay? Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Notice verse 10. I love this verse. Many times I've written thank you cards, and I've written this verse on it. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So what's audience number 1 doing? They are ministering in service in the name of Jesus to the people of God and continue to do that. And God will not forget your good deeds. Now, here's something about the Lord we need to remember. It's kind of a pun, a play on words. God does not remember our sins, but God does not forget our good deeds. I'm going to let that sink in. All of the good we've done in the name of Jesus, not for personal glory, but as service to others in the name of Jesus, he takes note of. He takes note of it all. I hope your supper has been settled, but there's an illustration. When I was in Kansas, and we had a couple of guys, brothers. Their last names were Roberts, so we called them the Roberts brothers. The community did, because they used to walk everywhere. I'm sure their hearts were in great shape. They walked, and they walked at a fast pace. So they walked all over town, and they'd come to church. And throughout the week, sometimes they would stop by to use the restroom downstairs in the basement of the church. Well, it happened one time that apparently one could not hold it in. And as soon as he entered the room, the restroom downstairs, it was all over the carpet. We didn't have tile, we had carpet. Called our janitor, because she used to always run bus about the time that it happened. And she said, can't even remember her name, but she said, "Pastor, I'm sorry, I won't be able to come clean that. I'm going to ask you if you could clean it, please." And I'm like, I didn't sign up for this. That's not in my job description. I thought, oh, gosh, I go to the closet. I remember putting the gloves on. I've got a squeegee because that's what they would clean the squeegee with, and there was a drain in there. I don't know why they put carpet. I'm not going to say any more because I think we have carpet in the men's restroom, but let's move on. So I'm squeegeeing that thing, and I'm just like, you know what was going through around my mind? Because I was relatively new to that church, but the church before then, before my family and I moved, because we felt led to leave that church in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, and move on to this church in Kansas. And I remember the only thing that was going through my mind was there was a wealthy older couple, no children at all. And they had made me an offer. They said, "Pastor Joe, if you don't move to Kansas, we will pay for all your seminary, and we will give you a $10,000 a year raise." Now, this is back in 1993. $10,000. $10,000 today is pretty good. A lot more then, right, Lyle? Right. So as I'm squeegeeing that poop, that's all that was going around my mind. I'm thinking, Lord, I gave up that for this. I'm telling you the truth. I was hot, I was mad, and I was having this conversation with myself and this conversation with the Lord. And I'll never forget it. This is one of those conversations with the Lord that I've never forgotten. He said, like the Lord spoke to me. How do I know when it's the Lord? Because he comes up with thoughts that I can't come up on my own, or thoughts that I don't want to think on my own. He said, "Joe," kind of in a gentle tone of voice, he said, "Joe, what if it's my will that you just sit in a room and do nothing for the rest of your life? And if my will for you is that, and you glorify me to the maximum by doing that, would you still do it?" And I said, "Oh, I don't want to answer that. I don't want to answer." I said, "Yes, Lord, I'd do it." Then he said, "Clean the poop." He does. So I started working on my attitude. Cleaned it up, sanitized it, and wow. You know, the Lord will reward all good deeds done in his name. What did Jesus say? "If you have given a prophet a cup of water in my name, you will receive the same reward that that prophet receives." Now think about that. Let's say that prophet proclaims the oracles of God, proclaims the word of the Lord, and people repent. According to Jesus, you're going to receive the same reward for being kind to that prophet and giving him a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Jesus does not forget all of our good deeds. He doesn't remember our sins. He remembers our sins no more, but he'll remember all our good deeds. How many of you are thankful for that? Let's move on. Okay. So then verse 10 says that. I love that verse. "And we desire that each of you," verse 11, "we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." Here he is again, encouraging audience number one, saying, you know, don't give up. Keep going on. He said, show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope until the end. Verse 12, "that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Notice that you do not become sluggish. Does not another translation use the word lazy? Does it? That you do not become lazy. So then, we can become lazy in our following Jesus. If we couldn't, why? What if the author addresses with Christians? We need to keep our nose to the grindstone, right? Hand to the plow, looking forward, seeking to be faithful, right? And not be lazy. We can become sluggish, but this is the alternative. But we should imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. Notice, we don't just inherit the promises of God through faith. In Hebrews 4, remember, I'm going several weeks back in the Hebrews study archive, but where the author of the book of Hebrews says that the message did not profit those Israelites in the wilderness because they did not mix faith with the words they heard. They did not mix God's word. They did not add their faith, and they didn't believe it. Consequently, those promises were of no consequence to them. But not only are we supposed to add faith, we're supposed to persevere. Because how many of you know that God's promises don't always come about overnight? Let me say that again. I don't think some of you are convinced. Promises of God don't come about overnight. A lot of prayers, and God answered those prayers. You know, church family, I want to encourage you here. Don't let the blessing of answered prayer go without you expressing gratitude for what God has done for you. It is all too easy to do. Oh, cool. I had, you know, my prayers answered. Shouldn't we stop and give the Lord thanks and make a big deal with the Lord? Say, Lord, thank you. I'm not going to take this for granted, Lord. I need to stop and be thankful. And sometimes I'll just post, you know, blessings on Facebook because the Bible says magnify the Lord. And so often I make a big deal on Facebook of all the many blessings that God's blessing me with. Favor here, favor there. This is comp. This is given to me for free. Why do I do that? Magnify the Lord. But often what I see in my news feeds are people magnifying their problems. Okay, then let's move on. Let's just go on a little bit, okay? Then he's going to provide Abraham as an example that faith and patience inherit God's promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, verse 13, because he could swear by no one greater, God swore by himself. There's a really cool teaching that I'd like to do sometime about God swearing to himself about a promise. It is powerful. Okay, it says he swore, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. That's in Genesis 22, saying, surely, this is a promise to Abraham. Abraham, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply. You know how it reads in the, I love the Message Bible. He says, I will bless you, this is God telling Abraham, I will bless you with all I have, and bless you, and bless you, and bless you. Now let me ask you, are the Jewish people, are they a blessed race? I tell you, a good portion of the world's wealth lies in that people group. Do a study of the Nobel Peace Prize. You're going to find that the majority has been given to Jewish people. Do a study. God's blessing is evident, okay? But Abraham had to persevere. Notice, verse 15, and so after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Verse 16, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation for them is an end of all dispute. What that means there, an oath is binding. Okay, maybe not today, but back in the day, an oath was binding. How many of you know that a man's word back in the day, or a woman's word, was their bond? But back then, an oath was binding, so it ended all dispute. Now it seems the opposite. When somebody makes an oath, there are all kinds of dispute. Verse 17, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise an immutability of his counsel or unchangeability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Notice that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. What are the two unchangeable things? Number one, God made a promise. Number two, he made an oath. That promise God made is binding. It is a binding promise. It is true for you and me today. Why then do people not experience more of the promises of God? Because what two things are required to inherit the promises of God? faith and patience. Verse 12. In which it is impossible for God to lie, we have strong hope, consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Once again, the Message Bible, who grab hold of the hope set before us with both hands. I love that. How many of you are assured of your salvation in Jesus Christ? How many of you know that you're going to heaven, not if, but when? Amen? I am. Because I'm not going there on my merits, thank God. Right? If we all asked God to reward us on the basis of our merits, we'd all be busting hell wide open. All right, so it's on his credit that we're going to heaven. Who have fled for refuge, lay hold of the hope set before us. Verse 18, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. I love that verbiage. And what does an anchor do to a ship? Holds it in place. What does our hope do to our soul? Holds our soul in place, right? We're not here, we're not there, I want people to see my life and say, okay, you know, maybe Joe had a big glitch or hit a speed bump in his life, but look, he's still in ministry, still ministering the word, still trying to love on people, still trying to be a pastor, right? I want people to say that of me, not only just a year from now, I want them to say that 20 years from now, okay? Because that hope is an anchor to my soul. Both sure and steadfast is that hope. And which enters the presence behind the veil. Once again, that's an allusion to the temple. That's going from the holy place to the most holy place. That's ushering us into the presence of God when we go to him in prayer. Verse 20, where the forerunner, who is the forerunner? Who went to the behind the veil to begin with? Christ did, right? When he offered his blood, wasn't he the forerunner? The forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And in 2 weeks from tonight, we're going to look at Melchizedek. All right, were you all blessed with the word? Let's give the Lord a good hand clap and we'll close in prayer, all right?